Growing up, I had lots of different labels that were placed on me as a kid. One of those was dumb, slow. Because as I got into school, I didn't have a whole lot of nurturing, reading to you kinds of things at my house. My family was pretty jacked up, and my dad was pretty much absentee. My mom worked super hard to make sure that we had a place to live and food on the table. She was kind of done, you know. I'm number 7 of 7 kids, 6 boys. She was sort of done. And so I got into grade school. I get to first grade, and then on to second grade, and now I get to third grade. Now I'm into fourth grade. I don't know how to read yet. I've been faking it. I had memorized some words, and I was kind of just stumbling my way, but not faking it very well, because I still had the labels, dumb and slow. And see, and then fourth grade, Miss Richards' class. And it became apparent that I don't know if I'm going to be able to scam my way into fifth grade. I had these labels, and they were really becoming more and more a part of how I thought about myself. Dumb, slow, less than. Some of you know who Bob Goff is. Bob has spoken here. He is an author. He is a lawyer. Don't hold that against him. He is also the honorary consul to the Republic of Uganda. And at his home in Point Loma, in front of this house, the Ugandan flag flies. He's just a great guy. But he had some labels as a kid, and he describes one of those in his book, Love Does. If you've read the book, you're probably familiar with the story, but let me read part of it to you. Bob writes this. When I was in elementary school, I played Little League Baseball. I was bigger than all the guys in my class, so people thought I could hit, but I really couldn't. So part of our team's strategy was when it was my turn to bat that I should lean over the plate and try to get beaned by a pitch so that I could get on base without swinging. But if I actually did try to swing, I had this bad habit of closing my eyes. So there's no way I could ever hit the ball. Somehow our team made the playoffs that year. In the fifth inning, it was my turn to bat. My only hope was to get hit by a pitch. The pitcher missed me twice. But suddenly I had 2 strikes, and I thought, you know what, if I'm going down, I'm going down swinging. So I clenched my teeth, tightened my grip. The last pitch came toward me. I closed my eyes and swung as hard as I could. Somehow, miraculously, I hit the ball. I was so startled, I just stood there. Someone from my team said, "Run!" So like Forrest Gump, I ran. I stumbled around first base and looked up just in time to see my ball sail over center field, bounce off the top of the fence, and fall on the other side for a home run. When I rounded third base, the entire bench came running towards me with hands high. People in the stands spilled their pop as they sprang to their feet to see what had just happened, the miracle. We lost by 12 runs. But it didn't really matter to me. I hardly noticed. A week later, I was in my room when my mom came down and told me I had some mail. It was the first piece of mail I had ever received in my life. I opened it up. The card was shaped like an apple. On the front, it said, "You are the apple of my eye." I opened it, and bold handwriting, it said, "Wow, what a hit, Bob. You're a real ball player. Love, Coach." I sat on my bed and reread those words over and over again. "Wow, what a hit, Bob. You're a real ball player." I thought, well, what about all the times I struck out or got hit by the ball or threw the ball into the stands from right field? It didn't matter. Wow, what a hit, Bob. You're a real ball player. It's been over 40 years since I read those words. I'm a grown man now, husband, father, successful lawyer. And I don't think about fifth grade very often, but when I do, I can still see those words that began to change my life. Wow, what a hit, Bob. You're a real ball player. Love, Coach. Words are powerful. And simple words can change the trajectory of a life. What if somebody said that about you? What if God had great words to say about you? He does. He wrote a letter. It's called the Bible. and it has all kinds of great words to say about you and to you. And he wants you to know what they are. Now, in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, those verses that we looked at that are on your outline, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, the way that it was originally written in the Greek, it was one sentence. One sentence. I mean, I can almost imagine Paul so excited that he just starts writing. And he just isn't even taking a breath. He's just writing, writing, writing. This is so awesome. These are just some outrageous, incredible claims that they need to be reminded of. The people in Ephesus need to remember this. They need to know this. And he's so excited that he just goes on and just this run-on sentence. And it's incredible. Because it's so needed. I so need to be reminded. Because in just the stress of life, the pressures that come our way, the stupid decisions that we make, the compromises that we justify, it's easy to forget who we are. Well, Paul says this in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," underline that, has blessed us, if you're taking notes, "has blessed us in the heavenly realms with," underline this, "every spiritual blessing in Christ." A label God wants to write on a sticky and apply to your shirt today is blessed. He wants you to be identified as someone who is just blessed. Now, that word, blessed or blessing, it doesn't necessarily have the same meaning in our culture today as when he wrote it a couple thousand years ago. Today, it's more of a, to wish someone well. Bless you. They sneeze, bless you. You're leaving and you're going to say goodbye, bless you. That's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's fantastic. But, like, I have friends from Texas, and one friend told me this. You can say anything you want to say about another person as long as you end it with bless their heart. You know? Oh, man. She is such a tramp. Bless her heart. He couldn't find his butt with both hands in a room full of mirrors. Bless his heart. Say anything you want. As long as you end it with bless his heart. Bless her heart. Well, that's not quite the equivalent of the biblical definition. One commentator defined blessing this way. Every joy and every benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. Every joy and every benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. That's a great description. And he has blessed us. It's done. It's past tense. You can't earn it. It's just given. It's by grace. So what does it mean? And then how can I experience this blessing he describes? The answer is in that long sentence in verses 3 through 14. And this phrase is repeated over and over to make his point. We get every blessing, verse 3, in Christ, verse 4, in him, verse 6, in the one he loves, verse 7, in him. He's making the point. Only in Christ do we get every spiritual blessing. It's only in Christ. Now, to be a follower of Jesus is not just to have Jesus as your king, which is both true and awesome, not just Lord and Savior, which is true and incredible. But sometimes we can take those words and see him as with us or beside us, when in fact, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are in him. You are one with him. So that everything that he has is yours. The book of Romans tells us that we are united with Christ. What's that mean? Well, it means that we are legally united, like married, like community property. Everything he has is ours as well. In the sixth chapter of Romans, and you can look this up on your own this week, but it says that we are united with him in his death, which means that when God sees you, when he looks at you, he sees you as completely and utterly free, guilt-free, as if you had died on that cross in him. Wow. What Jesus did on the cross is yours. The pardon that was purchased is yours. The freedom that was won is yours. We're also told that we are united with him in his resurrection. Jesus, at his resurrection, was completely and totally victorious over sin and death. And what this is saying, to be united with him in his resurrection, is that all of the accolades, all of the trophies, the medals, the crowns that Jesus won, every benefit and blessing he won in that victory is ours. Completely ours. Because we are legally united with him, and what is his is ours. Now, becoming in him is not a process. Now, I need to explain that, because if you've been around here for a while, we talk a lot about process and path and your journey and along the way. But this is different. Let me explain it. In him, you have all of the blessings, or you're not in him. They're either all yours or they're not. The process that we're in is learning to live as if it's true. That's the process we're in. And it gets cloudy sometimes, and we get confused sometimes. And frankly, we ditch him from time to time and just get off track. And it's learning to live in this truth. See, either we're in him and have the benefits, it's either true, all of the spiritual blessings are mine, they're yours, or it's not. You ask the average American if they're a Christian, and you're going to hear a number of answers, some of which I can't repeat. But some of them go like this: no, I'm not a believer, I don't believe that. Okay. Whereas I think a lot of the answers you're going to hear are going to be more like this: well, I'm trying to. I hope so. And what that says is that you're earning it. You're trying to earn it. See, either you're in him and have all the benefits or not. Either you're adopted or you're not. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Either you are accepted and pardoned or you're not. It's like you're not kind of pregnant. You know, you either are or you are not. One or the other. And when it comes to being in Christ, you are either in Christ or not. And if you're in Christ, all the blessings are yours. Huh. Being in him is not a process, okay? But I don't want to draw a picture for you that means that if you have stepped over that line of faith, that you have chosen to surrender your life, you have been saved, you have prayed the prayer, however you define it, it doesn't mean that it has to be some dramatic event. That I went to church, lightning struck, the preacher's hair caught on fire, and I was saved. It doesn't have to be, you know, that. C. Everett Koop was Surgeon General in the Reagan administration from 1981 to 1989. He tells a story of his wife dragging him to church. And he sat there and didn't dig it. He said, I sat there and listened and realized I don't agree with one thing this guy says. Kept going. Over time, he found himself going, I think that's true. Over time, I agree with that. He said, I looked back, been going for over a year, and I realized I'm a Jesus follower. I am. And he says, I couldn't really say exactly when it happened, but there was a point, and I think it was somewhere around March or April of that year, that I surrendered and took my hands off the steering wheel of my life and decided to trust Jesus. Somewhere in there. You see, there is a point. If grace is something that you can earn, then there can be a process or stages. but because salvation is an absolute gift of grace, there needs to be a point where you acknowledge and accept and say yes, yes to that. So what are these blessings? How do I get them? Paul mentions a handful in this section of Scripture, but if you look throughout Scripture, there's a long list of what would be these spiritual blessings that are there for us. I want to look at three that he mentions and kind of unpack them. We are blessed with adoption, redemption, and forgiveness. Adoption, redemption, and forgiveness. Last week, Pastor James talked about adoption. Let me unpack that a little bit more. What are the benefits of this adoption? Well, one is that you have access to the Father in this adoption. If your father is president of the United States and you spot him while you're in the White House and you run to him, the Secret Service will not shoot you because you have access to the Father. A number of years ago, I was in Jerusalem. I was in a hotel lobby, and in through the front doors walked Shimon Peres, who at that time was prime minister of Israel. And I'm like 40 feet away from him, and I looked over and I went, oh, Shimon Peres, he's right there. And I thought, this is my chance, I'm going to meet him. And I started walking to him, and these two guys turned, big guys, and they had suits on that were bulged on the left side, and they had earpieces in, and they looked at me, and they communicated so much with one look. What they said was, if you continue to walk, you will no longer be able to walk. And so I stopped walking. You see, I didn't have access to Shimon Peres. We have access to our Heavenly Father in this adoption. And we have an inheritance. In verse 5 it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now in Rome, in this Roman world that Paul is writing to, only sons could inherit. Daughters could not inherit at all. And what Paul does, because he says that we are co-heirs, men and women, he removes the gender bias and says that we are all in. We all have this inheritance. And then he says that there's redemption. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Wow. This idea of redemption is not just about paying a bill for you. It is a ransom. You have been trapped. You're in captivity. And now the bill is paid. The ransom is fulfilled. But there's more. He then removes you from that place of captivity, and you have freedom. This is such a complete picture. And then there's forgiveness. And this forgiveness is not tied to any condition but one, the condition of a cross. That's the cost of this forgiveness. But you see, in him, we have fulfilled it. So forgiveness is completely ours. And as I learn to live in my adoption and redemption and this complete forgiveness, there's this thing that happens. I change. But if I try to gut it up and be good enough to earn and deserve this adoption, redemption, and forgiveness, I just move into a new prison, into a new captivity. Because you can't earn it. See, this can only happen by grace. And my conscience confirms for me regularly that I need grace. Because I'm always blowing it. And I know many of you, and you suck too. Okay, so you need grace. Your conscience confirms to you regularly that you just need grace. I mean, I don't even maintain my own standards, let alone God's. I need grace. So this idea of every spiritual blessing How do we move into this? Well, it's important that you understand this. I don't just believe it, I receive it. It's not earned. It's a gift that must be received, opened, accepted. What if it's true? I don't know where everybody's at all in this place. I don't know what's going on that you did an excellent job of covering up and you look awesome and you're amazing and you just cleaned up awesome today. But you know what? We're good at hiding stuff. We're good at covering up the weight and the pain. What if it's true and you are loved, chosen, adopted? You're free. You've been redeemed. And you are utterly and completely forgiven. What if it's true for you right now? And you might think, yeah, but Mike, I don't feel like it's true. Great. Stop worshiping your feelings. God's label supersedes all others. It's true. Well, if it's true, how do I respond? And Paul tells us in that long sentence, there's only one reasonable response to this. There's only one reasonable response: gratitude, expressing itself in praise. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. He tells us who we are, what the facts are, and then he says, praise God. This is awesome. This is awesome. You see, grace is so amazing. This free gift of grace, it's incredible. And it's important to remember that it came at a great price. There's a cross. In January 1982, Arland Williams was a 47-year-old guy who was on business trip in Washington, D.C., and jumped on a plane with a bunch of people he didn't know. And on takeoff, Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the Potomac. The river was clogged with ice, and rescuers couldn't get to them from the shore. And by the time a helicopter showed up, there was only the tail sticking out of the water. As the helicopter flew over, they lowered a rescue harness. There was only just not a large number of people that they could see in the water, but they saw one guy who looked like he was still pretty coherent, and so they thought he has the best shot. And so they lowered the harness to him, and he grabbed it and then swam over and helped someone else into it. And they took that person to safety. And they came back, and they brought him the harness again. And he held on to it and swam and found someone else and put them in the harness. And they took him to safety. They came back. And five times, Arland put someone in the harness. When they came back the sixth time, there was no one to be found. Five people survived that day. And Arland Williams put each one of them in that harness. And you hear a story like that, and you're humbled and maybe even inspired. It's awesome to hear that someone would have that kind of bravery to sacrifice their life for someone else. It's awesome. But it's transforming when I hear, believe, and receive that that's exactly what Jesus did for me. It's exactly what he did for me. It's exactly what he did for you. The truth of what Jesus has done, if I receive it and begin to live in it as though it's true, it changes me. And then I'm empowered to begin to set aside the labels that have dominated my life. I'm empowered to not be driven to live according to the dictates of those labels any longer. My spiritual blessings, they're so incredibly true, and they don't have anything to do with what I might even currently be struggling with. In Celebrate Recovery, it teaches that your identity is in Christ, not your recovery issues. So when you introduce yourself to speak to the group, you don't introduce yourself this way. You don't say, "Hi, my name is Mike. I'm an alcoholic." I'm not. I'm just illustrating. Instead, you say it this way. "Hi, my name is Mike. I am a grateful believer in Christ who struggles with alcohol." See, no longer being defined by your struggle, but rather being defined by Christ and admitting your struggle. And the only reasonable response is the praise of His glorious grace. Thank you, Lord. Your labels. Fourth grade, Miss Richards' class, first month in. I'm in trouble. This is getting harder. And at one point, we're headed out to first recess, and before we were dismissed, Miss Richards said, "I need a special assistant during first recess." And of course, all the suck-up kids went. And she says, "Mike, you be my special assistant." And so the other kids are going like, "What? He's dumb. Slow." So they all left, and I'm thinking, this is cool. And she has me sit down in a chair next to her desk. And she says, "Mike, I know something about you." And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And I said, "What?" She says, "You can't read." And I, "Yeah, I can. I'm getting better." So she slid something to me to read. Didn't go well. And I'm kind of feeling down and busted. And she says, "Mike, I know something else about you." And I'm thinking, could it be this? Could it be this? Could it be this? And she looked at me and she said, "Mike, you're smart. And I'll teach you to read." And she told me how that was going to happen. Next day, before first recess, she said, "I have decided that I need a special assistant during first recess for a while." And suck ups. And she said, "And Mike, you're going to be my special assistant during first recess." And she taught me phonics during first recess for a long time. But she didn't embarrass me so that I got more labels, because kids can be so kind. Instead, it began to change the trajectory of my life. And I don't know that you've had anyone speak those kinds of words to you that began to remove some of the labels that others have laid on you or you've laid on yourself. But regardless, you have a Heavenly Father who wants you to remember who you are in Christ. Don't forget who you are in Christ.